people endorse the constitutional sheriff philosophy, which maintains that country sheriffs should refuse to uphold any law they find unconstitutional. Reuters reported adherents to the constitutional sheriff movement consider the federal government a grave threat to U.S. citizens. They argue that local law enforcement is a higher authority with the power to countermand the decisions of legislatures, courts, and presidents. Richard Whitehead, one of dozens of active and retired police officers or trainers who were listed in a database of members of the Oath Keepers, has called for public executions of government officials he sees as disloyal to Trump, Reuters reported. In a 2020 social media post, he urged cops to disobey COVID-19 public health orders from tyrannical governors, adding, "We are on the brink of civil war." During his day job, the Idaho-based law enforcement consultant has taught at least 560 police officers and other public safety workers in 85 sessions in 12 states over the past 4 years, noted the news outlet, which analyzed public records from departments that hired him. He is one of the five police trainers identified by Reuters whose political commentary on social media has echoed extremist opinions or who have public ties to far-right figures, the news outlet added. They work for one or more of 35 training firms that advertised at least 10 police or public safety training sessions in 2021. Whitehead, Daryl Schneck, Adam Davis, Tim Kennedy, and Ryan Morris are tapping into a lucrative business opportunity that likely wouldn't exist if U.S. police officers were adequately prepared during their initial job training, Reuters reported. The lessons promoted in their private courses, meanwhile, might be less dangerous for civilians if states had more funding to set standards and provide oversight. As the news outlet explained, private trainers work in an unregulated industry that largely has evaded the heightened scrutiny of U.S. policing in recent years in the wake of high-profile police killings of civilians. Trainers like those identified by Reuters, a half dozen police training specialists say, highlight a lack of standards and oversight that allows instruction that can often exaggerate the threats that officers face, making them more likely to respond with excessive force in stressful situations. U.S. law enforcement officers receive far less initial training at police academies than their counterparts in comparable countries, said Arjun Sethi, a Georgetown University adjunct law professor and policing specialist. That opens immense commercial opportunities for private trainers to fill the void, with ongoing training of active duty officers, often in a politicized manner that normalizes biased policing against Black people and other communities, he said. Private trainers typically advertise their courses to police and sheriff's departments, who often pay for their officers to take them. But individuals can also seek out and pay for courses on their own to satisfy government or department requirements for ongoing training. The courses vary widely in content and in price, from hundreds to thousands of dollars per attendee. State-based oversight institutions, often called peace officer standards and training agencies, set requirements for police training, such as the types of classes and minimum teaching hours that officers must complete. But the institutions have little power in most states to influence course content or set standards for private police trainers, in part due to budget constraints, said Randy Strawberry, a former police officer. He saw unregulated police training as such a problem that in 2017, he founded the California-based Institute for Criminal Justice Training Reform. Cops who perceive a far-right trainer as authoritative and credible may end up adopting their ideology, said Strawberry, adding bad training is instilling bad behavior. According to a 2019 analysis of historical FBI data published in the journal Criminology and Public Policy, the number of line duty deaths has declined dramatically over the last 5 decades. Police deaths per 100,000 officers fell by 75% over the past half century, from 81 in 1970 to 20 in 2016. Deaths from felonies decreased even more than accidental deaths during that time. In light of such data showing declining dangers to officers, many training agencies long ago abandoned training that emphasized putting officers through simulations of threatening situations, Reuters reported. That's the worst kind of training to give officers today, to make them to feel more vulnerable, said Jill Kurlewski, who led the police departments of Buffalo and Seattle between 1994 and 2009, adding, "You want people to have an awareness of violent threats, but you don't want them to be so hypersensitive that it impacts everything they do." Although the war on cops thesis is not supported by any evidence, as the 2019 study concluded, individual trainers have wide latitude to teach America's police officers whatever they see fit due to the lack of regulation, Reuters noted. The news outlet added the mindset that trainers impact, such as a feeling of constant vulnerability, can be more influential than the technical knowledge they share, said Seth Stoughton, a law professor at the University of South Carolina and former police officer with expertise in law enforcement training. Stoughton said studies show that training which overemphasizes life-threatening situations can impart a warrior mentality, convincing the officers that they face constant deadly threats. In a promotional video that Kennedy released in 2020, Chris Jackson, an officer who works for a California police agency operated by a Native American tribe, said Kennedy's course had opened his eyes to the world and changed the way he would respond to threats. "You never want to be a victim of anything," he said in the video. Jackson told Reuters in an interview that the training, which his agency paid for, made him more aware of potential threats and prepared to respond with less hesitation. He said, "Sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do to eliminate the threats." More than 5,000 people in the United States of America have been shot and killed by cops since 2015, including 1,050 in the past year alone. Police kill civilians in the U.S. at a far higher rate than their counterparts in comparable countries.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights, and one of the most fundamental rights for human beings is to value life itself. Without valuing life itself, we can't move any further. Now, when we look at it from an Islamic perspective, or from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam specifically, we see that there is no doubt that life itself, in all of its forms, enjoys a very high status in Islam, which obviously was projected through Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salamullah. A human life obviously is one of the most sacred creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it needs to be appreciated, respected, and protected. Three things which Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayh worked for: to appreciate life itself, to respect it, and also to protect it. And I think if we look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen from his childhood all the way until his martyrdom, That is the code that he lived by in dealing with people and specifically in dealing with his enemies. So we need to look at it from an Islamic perspective so we can understand how Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he himself went through that path. That maybe, inshallah, I and you could also have the same vision when we look at one another. So if you look at in Islam, life is considered to be one of the greatest gifts and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every moment of life has a great value. And therefore it must be appreciated. It must be protected. Even if it has poor quality, it doesn't matter. It's still, we can't come and say, well, that's a better human being and that's a worse human being. That's a higher class of human being and that's a lower class of higher human being. Even Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam, when people used to come to him, those who obviously come from lineage and tribes and what have you, and they wanted to seek extra, to be favored on top of other people and seek extra wealth or extra, you know, payment. Amir al-Mu'min always used to say to them that last time I checked that all human beings came from dust. So what makes you more superior? In fact, that's a satanic thinking because Shaitan, he was the first to say, I am from fire and man is from mud, therefore I am higher. I'm not going to prostrate to him. Sometimes we have this kind of thinking without realizing, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, we have that kind of thinking. Where Amir al-Mu'mineen constantly wanted to remind people that it's not. So even if the life of a human being, it doesn't matter who he is, where he is, or sometimes it's not just one person, sometimes it could be an entire tribe, an entire village or entire country, where now in our day we classify them as third world countries, which means they are obviously less and they should not be giving any value. That is just, you know, as horrible as it gets. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he stood against such notion and such ideology and such mentality. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we're saying that life itself, it's very valuable in the sight of Amir al-Mu'mineen and it should be in the sight of everybody. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he moved on based on the principle that was stated in the Quran in chapter 5, verse 32. Whoever slays a soul, meaning whoever kills a soul, unless it is from manslaughter, obviously, if you're trying to do qisas or justice or retribution, then obviously it's one thing. It is as if he has killed the entire humanity. That's one. And whoever keeps it alive, it is as he kept alive all of humanity. So it's simple. You kill one, you kill everybody. You save one, you save everybody. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he lived by this guideline and by this code. So according to this verse, saving a life is an obligation. And the unwarranted taking of a life is a major crime. If you want to take a life, it has to be based on retribution, or as we call it, qisas, where a person kills a person, then in this regard that his life needs to be taken as a punishment for taking a life itself. Because that's how important and valuable life is, that if you take it, then yours should be taken. So from that perspective, if this is the case, we can deal with it. Otherwise, life should be a sacred and it should be taken care of and respected. So life is a divine quality. That is how Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, looked at it. So amongst God's attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, we say, Al-Hayy, the living. And it is one of his most obvious outstanding names to be Al-Hayy, to be the living. And we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gave life, he gave it from that aspect of him, of being Al-Hayy. He created Hayat and he created life. And therefore, life must be appreciated and respected. Killing an innocent person, not only is considered to be a crime or a criminal act, as we call it today, but also represents an understatement or an insult to human life as all. In fact, when life is taken, it's a person going directly against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in reality, we're saying to Allah, oh Allah, you create life, you're the creator of life, and I will take it away. So you create, I will destroy. That means we are becoming opposites to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a problem. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he tried his best to save life, he was stemming and moving from these guidelines that were stated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, inshallah, we'll continue our discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and let us start the day with a thought-provoking statement from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, on the threshold of the anniversary of the criminal desecration of the sacred Jannatul Baqi cemetery of Medina by the Wahhabi heretics. Preserve the graves, the rights of whose people are obligatory upon you, and visit them and seek earnings there. Because the dead will be delighted if you visit them. You should ask your needs near the graves of your parents after supplicating to God for them.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding.
IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
The third long duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for here. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time to go.
If all goes smoothly, the crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences. Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCup Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCup. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCup is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers, and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them, and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kuma says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cold because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale multisensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags, the amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more, and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and its time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes. Appearing like something straight out of a sci-fi movie, this Gundam-style robot lifts off special equipment and carries out maintenance work on out-of-reach railway contact lines in Japan. Developed by West Japan Railway Company JR West and two other Japanese companies, the humanoid robot can conduct repair work on overhead wires, which are considered high risk for humans. According to JR West, the prototype of this robot can be controlled by human operators through VR helmets and remote controls. It can lift objects up to 40 kilograms in weight with two hands to a height of 10 meters. It was designed to lower the risk of electrocution and falling for workers. The company says it can cut down human labor by a third. The company has been conducting tests since April and expects to put the robot into full service by early 2024.
A child-sized doll screams and rolls its eyes while lying on a table as engineer Hiroki Takimoto looks on calmly. But instead of being a child's toy, the doll is a humanoid robot mimicking critical medical symptoms designed to train dental workers. The robot was co-developed by Japanese robotic startups Team Sock and a local dental school. Pediaroid was designed to stimulate a child's responses when receiving dental treatment, including changes to its medical condition. Using a tablet programmed with different medical conditions, the user is able to send signals to air cylinders installed within the robot's joints to move its entire body, mouth, and tongue to display physical reactions and facial expressions.
Medical workers really need to experience medical emergencies. It's important that they experience a situation where something goes wrong, and that's what it can simulate. As for the future, we would like to further develop it in such a way that various other people who are involved with childcare, such as mothers, elementary school teachers, childcare workers, and nurses, can experience emergency simulations.
Director of Team Sock's engineering division, Yusuke Ishii, said the robot was developed due to the lack of clinical dental training to treat children. Currently, at a hefty price tag of about 25 million Japanese yen, Team Sock hopes to develop the hyper-realistic robot further such that people from other childcare industries, including pediatricians and elementary school teachers, would be able to use it for other emergency situation training.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Billahi Rabba wa bil Islam deena.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, dear listeners of this program, today is a special from IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to this episode under the title of The Status of Music in Islam. Yes, we're going to speak about music. Today, Sunday, is the 6th of Shawwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Ordibehesht, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of May, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we start with the Holy Quran. Today, let's listen to verse 6 of chapter Luqman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa minan nasi man yashtari lahwal hadith liyudilla an sabilillahi bighayri ilmin wa yattakhidhaha huzwa. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ.
And of the people is he who buys the amusement of speech to mislead others from the way of Allah without knowledge, and who takes it in ridicule. Those will have a humiliating punishment.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Some commentators have said that these verses of the Quran have been sent down about a man who had brought a maidservant who could sing songs. All days and nights, she sang for him and caused him to neglect the remembrance of Allah. The late Tabarsi says, "The tradition which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet in this regard confirms the above occasion of revelation, because he said, teaching music to maidservant singers is unlawful, and bargaining them as well as profit gained from it is unlawful too." Our topic for this episode of today's special is music in Islam. Music has been an intrinsic part of human civilizations for centuries. Emperors have had musicians play in their courts, accompanied by dancers. Artists and record labels have made billions by promoting music and making it a lucrative business with multiple avenues of marketing avenues. The digital age of the smartphone and the internet has only made music that much more accessible and workable with the streaming platforms and YouTube. This has made music a near constant source of entertainment. Music has engulfed and surrounded us to the point where it is more of an afterthought, where we do not even ponder over what or how we're consuming it. Other question, is that how Allah wants a Muslim to be interact with music? Think about it. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nastayn. In this episode, we are going to talk about music in Islam. Please pay careful attention that, for example, a very beautiful Quran recitals as performed by very well-known and famous, particularly Egyptian Quran reciters. I mean, in the recitals, we find that music is applied, and we find that when we listen to that kind of Quran recital and that kind of, Quranic music, we find that that kind of music is not only not forbidden but also highly recommended, because it's the voice of the Holy Quran, and it's one of the best kind of musics, At the same time, we find that music spoils the intellect and spoils our faculty of reasoning, that kind of music is really forbidden, because the value of human beings rests on the power of moderation, the power of thinking, and the power and the status of being quite dignified. If a kind of music invites people to being away from these qualities, if a kind of music leads people to selflessness, in the negative way, to go into the extreme, other kinds of unallowable states of mind, certainly that kind of music isn't recommended, highly strictly forbidden.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
As previous episode of today's special, we get familiar with an effect of music. Of course, the negative effect. Music makes us forget to perform worship. Let's look at it. One effect of listening music is we forget to perform worship. And even so, forget on remembering Allah. Melodious music can sedate someone and make them neglect worship. The purpose of mankind created by Allah, the Almighty, is to worship Him. And if we neglect on worshiping Allah, then we deny our Creator. The punishment of neglecting worship to Allah is severe, and the hell will await us in the day of resurrection.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب.
This is the continuation of today's special, and now the harmful effects of music on body and mind. The harmful effects of music on body and mind are due to various factors. The most important of these is the kind or quality of the music, but there are others of a secondary character which can be influential and at times even decisive. These are the amount of the music, the combination and succession of different kinds of music, the psychophysiological constitution of each listener, the particular emotional state in which he or she is at the time. Thus, a piece that is disturbing and upsetting to one person may have no or little injurious effect on another. For instance, a listener who is sensitive to music or and whose passions are strong and not under control will be influenced in a very different way from a listener of the intellectual type who is emotionally cold and unresponsive. If a person is in love, he will be much more disturbed and excited by music than when his passion is dormant or when it has burnt itself out, leaving only the cold ashes of disappointment.
Before anything, let's see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say about music. Is music addressed in the Quran? Yes, it is. Explicitly, not explicitly, but various verses have addressed Quran, and with the help of the explanation of the Ahlul Bayt, this is very important. Some people, they come to me and they say, here, Sayyid, this is the Quran. Tell me, where does it say that music is haram? Where does it say? I say, we have the Quran, and at the same time, we need the help of whom? The Ahlul Bayt, to come and tell us this verse means so and so. Yes, we have several verses. One verse is the one that I just recited in Surah Luqman, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. And another verse in Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. And then it gets to this verse, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Believers are those that avoid laghu. What does laghu mean? Laghu means also vain talk. Vain talk. Have you seen some parents when they tell their children, latilghi, don't say stupid things, don't say vain talk, useless words, meaningless words? وَالَّذِينَهُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرُضُونَ. According to Ahlul Bayt, they say that al-laghu here means singing and music. And another verse, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرَّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Allah commands us to avoid false words. وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. قَوْلَ الزُّورِ is false words. According to hadith, that false words here means singing and music. Yes, indeed, singing and music is false words. What do they have to sing about?
Thank you very much. Our time is over. We leave you all in Allah's protection. Till another meeting, another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. God bless all of you.
A better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.